Good evening, everyone. Great to see you all out tonight. Just like to read with you in Ephesians chapter 2, please. I was asked to tell you folks my story. And my little story started in September of 1976 in a little place called Blues Mills in Cape Breton. And I was something of note of myself. I was 2 weeks late and had been reminded at every mealtime and every time we tried to go somewhere in the car that I was late ever since. So that was what I was known for, being late. But as a number four kid in a family of six, I was born into a Christian family. And I had gone to Sunday school. It seemed like we were going to meeting every night of the week. And as a little kid who had kind of an attention disorder, liked to daydream, meeting was not my favorite place to be. And for you younger folks in the meeting tonight, I can feel your pain. I do remember certain people speaking, and up to a certain age, every meeting to me it was exactly the same. Really, it was just people talking and then singing and talking and singing, and I was drawing my pictures and basically daydreaming. But there was certain things that I don't know if it was just the content that was consistent, or if there were just certain things that sort of jumped out to me that I really like jumped on. But we used to have series of gospel meetings, and we'd have them in the winter, but we had them every summer, and there'd be different preachers would come in the summer, and they'd set up a tent, and this tent would be sometimes it was an hour away, so you can imagine what it was like. Little guys enjoying a summer day, we pile in the vehicle. Usually there was way too many people in the car, and we'd be bouncing down these roads, and you were jammed in there. You couldn't even see out, and then you'd get there, and it was hot, and there was flies, and it wasn't a very pleasant experience. But you'd listen every now and again. You'd hear things, and really the things I used to get terrified because they were talking about things like hell and the lake of fire, and they're talking about the Lord coming and the rapture and being left behind. And of all the things that I was probably taught, those were for some reason the things that I used to think about. And if you were to ask me as a kid of 8 or 9 years old, if you were to ask me, tell me what you know about the Lord Jesus, I don't know what I would have told you other than the fact that I knew that he was a gentle and a kind man. He was the Son of God. He had come down to this earth, and he was very compassionate. He could heal. He could give sight to the blind. And he died on a cross, and I could be saved from hell. That was my understanding of theology. So I can remember sitting in meetings. I can remember sitting at home thinking about this awful fact that I could be left behind. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. There's this awful place called hell. I don't want to be there. And I would think about that every so often. And then I would remember the things that I was told. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the story about the Philippian jailer? And he was listening to Paul and Silas singing praises unto God after they'd been thrown into prison. And that earthquake came, and all the prisoners were loosed. And that man was just about to kill himself when Paul and Silas ran through and basically rescued him. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's what I used to think about all the time, and I used to try. I'm telling you, I used to try very, very hard to get saved. And I think anybody in here who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can't try to be saved. But I did. I tried a lot. And I recall at one point I had thought I got saved, but I wasn't. And I was just sort of, you know, as a young kid, just moving through life and going to school and doing all the things that little kids do. And I remember being at a conference, a Bible conference, and again, just being overwhelmed by this thought of being left behind. And it seemed to always happen when we were away from home. When I was home, I was fairly comfortable and figured I could handle myself. But when we got away from home, I'd think, well, what would happen if the Lord came and I was left here alone and I wasn't able to do anything. I wasn't able to go back home. Just a funny way that I was thinking. We went up to a place called Cape North, the very tip of the Cabot Trail in Cape Breton. It was a little assembly there at the time. And we went up there. I went up there with another family, and we spent the day and got chatting with my cousin. We're upstairs. There was no furniture in the upper part of the house, and we're just kicking a little ball around. I just couldn't get this off my mind that, you know, I was lost. I was going to be in hell, and I really don't know what concept I had of hell or how awful it was or the fact that it was away from God for eternity. But I didn't want to be there. And I knew that in order not to be there, I had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He would save me. So we chatted. We were chatting for about an hour. I don't know how deep our theology went, but we were discussing how do you get saved? What is this? And how hard do you try? You can't try. And we were just bouncing these little ideas off each other. And anyway, I was starting to get a bit desperate, and I asked him to go with his brother to help us out. I just remember I was sitting in a big green chair, and I was looking out the window of this house. It was way up on a hill, and you could just see for miles of nothing, right? Like just trees, and there's nothing up there, trees and water. And my parents were actually in Moncton that weekend, and I just got in extremely lonely and scared. And I just remember understanding there is nothing I can do here. I was 11 at the time. I knew that I was a sinner. I'd never ever questioned the fact that I was a sinner. Not because of I understood, not because of the deeds that I had done, but I had been born into this world a sinner. And I needed a savior. I sat in that green rocking chair. And for the first time in my life, I met God. And my own simple way and my limited theology and my limited understanding of Jesus Christ and who He was and who He is, I cried out to God. And I asked Him to save me from hell. And I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 2 here, but what happened when I cried out to God? The psalmist says, I cried unto God, and He heard me. And what's so amazing about God and His grace and His mercy is that an 11-year-old kid could cry out to Him for mercy, and the God of eternity took me serious. And He reached down and He saved me. Now I came to God terrified to be in hell. I came to God as an escape plan from hell. I'm the first to admit it. I came to God with very limited theology, a very limited understanding of who Jesus Christ is. But that day, my little story became His story. And from that day on, I was 11 years old. my life didn't really change. I wasn't really a bad kid. I wasn't into anything. And as time went on, we would hear folks get up on the platform, and you know, as soon as you heard those words, I was born into a Christian home. Well, I went back to drawing things, because it wasn't exciting, right? It was so much more exciting when you heard somebody get up and they had gone years, and they had gone out into the world, and they had done all these crazy things, you know, lived this exciting life. And then God came and saved them. So I didn't have that life's experience behind me. So there wasn't any big change in my life. But as the years went on, I started to find out a little bit more about this person I came to in fear and as an escape plan from hell. So I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What an incredible story. You know, as a kid, you read fairy tales. And the fairy tales are like, for instance, Cinderella, a rags-to-riches story where they all live happily ever after. I am certain that the people who drew, that created all these fairy tales read their Bible and took inspiration from the greatest fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's reality. It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we, being sinners, and what he has described here, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Living in darkness. Just the description of men and women, you see it in the world, and they're just living by their desires. And their ambition and scratching and trying to get ahead and using this person and that person to get ahead. And the world that's created by people that are just looking out for themselves, that don't care about God. And the world just becomes darker, and the person becomes darker, and gets further and further away from God. What a picture. Just, what are we building up? Just building up wrath. Just building up piles of sin. Piles of judgment. And you look at a God who is perfect and just and righteous, and he looks down upon a world that is just mired in darkness, and that's what they like. And that's what they do. But we look at a God who says, that we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ." And if you look at this little section, this little passage that we've been reading this evening, it reminds us of the creation of the world. The hand of God in every little detail of this world. Over the 6 days, he created the world with his hands and with his voice. And we see this picture of poor sinners. And God decides to move and work in our lives. God, who is rich in mercy, when all we ever deserved was wrath. He's not just saving us from hell. He's saving us for a life that can be lived for him. And he's saving us for his kingdom, for heaven, for eternity. That we can be people of God, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we can be with him and be like him and reign with him for the ages unto the ages, for God who is rich in mercy. Something that we're going to find out for the endless ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace. That's what he tells us. So of all the things that we can learn about him, this is just a little precursor to the things that we are just going to be learning for the endless ages to come about this person, Jesus Christ. I remember just learning a little bit about the Lord Jesus and the story of when they brought that woman before him, that woman who had been caught in an act of sin, an act punishable by death. And the Lord Jesus took that situation, he took that lady, and he treated her with dignity. He didn't have to convince her that she was a sinner. He was rich in mercy. He treated that lady with dignity and gave her a purpose in life. Remember when he brought those little children to him and the disciples tried to shoo them away? Get the kids out of here. He's got better things to do than with the kids. Get the kids out. Get them going. He said, whoa, bring the kids over. Put them on his knee. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Here was a man who gave dignity to women. And gave place to women. Here was a man who gave dignity and a place to children. Here was a man who walked out. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. And where is he? He's down and he's in the side streets of the city. And he's talking to the homeless. And he's giving sight to the blind. And he's helping the lame. And he's building people's lives back up. And he's giving people purpose in their life. Amazing as he would walk through the streets and towns and villages, and his popularity was just growing, wasn't it? Everybody wanted to see him. He always had time for people who were down and out. That man, blind Bartimaeus, who could just yell at the top of his lungs for Jesus. People trying to quiet him down, yelling for Jesus. And Jesus takes time and he walks over and he heals Bartimaeus and he gives him a new purpose in life. God, who's rich in mercy, whose great love wherewith he loved us. His race is up. He has quickened us together with Christ. So we go from this dead state. And this is what happened to me when I was 11 years old. It goes from a dead state of living and abiding in darkness. And he gives us life, doesn't he? Gives us life, wakes us up, quickens us, puts his own spirit right in us. Makes us alive. And he raises us up together and makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To think that we can be taken from darkness and to be sitting together with Christ. That in the ages, I've mentioned this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One of the things that I learned about my story and becoming part of his story is that this Bible is all about him. From cover to cover. And then understanding, and I, you know, as a kid and even as an adult, our world can be pretty small. And to learn that this law had come into place so that people could give it a description to sin, and to help us understand that, wow, we do have a big debt to God, don't we? That even the thought of foolishness is sin. Like there's nothing we can't do but sin. But yet we keep coming back to this fact that God is rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us. That God wants to rescue us. That God wants to put us, to take us from darkness and translate us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You come through the Gospels and you see this man who, in self-sacrifice, died on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ bore my sin in his own body on the tree. I wonder when Satan realized that he had lost. All his orchestrating and his manipulation to get Jesus to the cross, and to find out that it was God's plan all along, that Jesus is hanging upon a cross, yet he's taking the punishment of every person in the world. He's taking their sin upon him on the cross. And then when it comes time for him to die, death's nowhere to be found. Jesus gives up his own life. He lays it down. And every sacrifice that we read about in the Old Testament, every sacrifice that was ever made was taken care of at the cross, on his shoulders, in that great darkness. The Lord Jesus could cry out, "It is finished." So we look to the cross tonight, and we see a work that was done. My sin. I don't have to look at my sin anymore. I don't have to look at myself and my weakness anymore, because my story is now part of his story. And what God just didn't save me from hell like I thought. God took me, and he says, "You're going to be part of my kingdom. And now you have a purpose. And your purpose is to glorify me in everything that you do. And your purpose is to live as a subject of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to protect you." And just imagine this, the Lord Jesus, who served, who died, who rose again, is sitting at the right hand of God. And we learn about him that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we learn that the story's already written. That Jesus Christ is going to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what the story is about. Jesus will reign in perfect justice and righteousness. And every tear will be wiped away. There's going to be a kingdom of perfection and a king who serves. A kingdom of people who serve each other. Completely opposite to what you see out in the world, isn't it? Completely opposite to what you see in the first part of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to a better land. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him for the endless ages to come. This story where we can as just weak people, be part of a greater plan to serve the King of Kings, to serve God, to be his son, to be his child. What's very interesting about verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It couldn't be any other way, could it? It couldn't be any other way than to be a gift. Because if I, through my trying, got saved, then I could come up and tell you how well I did getting saved, and we would do that. We would brag and we would boast about what we did to get saved. By grace are we saved. Everything we have, we owe it to the Lord Jesus. We owe it to the Father. We owe it to God. And what's very interesting about this whole thing, "For we are his workmanship, a work of art." The idea is, there's two ideas. There's an idea of a poem. There's an idea of a masterpiece, that at the end of drawing his masterpiece, that artist signs his name, and it's done. And God is working with us. And he has made us his work of art. And it's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God and what he's doing through the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That God, the creator of the universe, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who holds everything together by the spoken word of his power, would take an 11-year-old boy seriously. That would take anybody in this room seriously. Another thing I learned about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he saves me every day. Every single day. He just didn't save me from hell. He saved me from myself. And one of the things that's so interesting about God is that when we put our faith and trust in him, he puts us right in his hand. And no one can pluck us out of his hand. It's an amazing Savior, an amazing God. It's amazing, you know, as even as Christians, you start to trail off a little bit, don't you? You start doing things on your own, and you start making your own plans for your life, and you come back to the fact that he's saving us from ourselves. This great Savior who loves us, who blesses us, who disciplines us, who helps us, who hears us when we cry. This one who is making us and our story part of his story.